chapter of Amos right now. And let me share these words with you. Seek the Lord and live, or he'll break out against the house of Joseph like a fire. Ah, you that turn justice into wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. The one who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns the deep darkness of the night into morning and then darkens the day into the night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash out against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortresses. You have not listened to the one who gives you correction at the gate. You have abhorred the one who speaks the truth. You trample on the poor. You take from them levies of grain, cheating them. For yourselves you've built houses of hewn stone, but you'll not live in them. And you've planted pleasant vineyards, but you'll not drink their wine. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy at the gate. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. In the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I'll not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'll not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. Amos was a farmer, and he lived about 750 years before Jesus was born. It was a time when the people of God had already had their civil war, and they'd split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel with its 10 tribes and the southern kingdom called Judah with its capital city of Jerusalem. So already the kingdoms are split into north and south when Amos was alive. And in those days, neither the north nor the south were exactly doing things that God wanted. There was a great deal of injustice and disobedience and idolatry going on in both kingdoms, but things were a little worse in the north. So here's Amos, and Amos lived in the southern kingdom. In fact, he lived at the very far edge of the southern kingdom, and he was a farmer. And in that area, there were a couple things that he was able to do as a farmer. When you're a farmer, you got to do what you got wherever you are. You got to do with where you are, don't you? So he was able to have some sheep where he was. And the Bible says that he was a dresser of sycamore trees, which I'm pretty sure nobody here really knows too much of what that's about. But Amos was a dresser of sycamore trees. In fact, Bible scholars kind of give you different answers on that issue themselves in terms of what is that. But in the Holy Land, a sycamore tree is not like the sycamore trees we have here in the United States. In the Holy Land, it's a type of a fig tree. It's a small fig tree that's actually inferior to some of the better fig trees. So a dresser of sycamore trees was somebody, we're not exactly sure what they did, but they had to do all sorts of things with those little rascals to try to get them to give any fruit to them. It took some effort. You had to do stuff with the branches, and you had to do stuff with the fruit so that it was edible and all of that. So the dresser of sycamore, whatever it was that they had to do, they had to somehow make a living off of something that was rather stingy, and it was difficult to work. And sometimes we know what that means. You put a lot of work into something and you don't get very much for it. So when I was growing up, I often felt that way in the spring about peas. You know, it seemed like a lot of work to me to just get a bowl of peas and so forth, or walnuts, trying to crack those if you don't have the right machine to do it with. And so the dresser of sycamore trees took a lot of energy to just get a little bit out of it. But that's what he did. He had some sheep, and he was a dresser of sycamore trees. He lived on the southern edge of the kingdom, but the Lord wanted him to go up north. Even though he was a resident of Judah, the Lord said, I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to tell these people up in Israel what's going on. And I'm not sure why that was. I do know this. Sometimes we won't listen to one of our own. Sometimes we'll be a little more open if it's somebody from the outside that comes in and tells us something. So here's Amos, and he's from the outside, so he goes north, and he gives people the message. Now, the way he did his message was kind of interesting, because he started out by speaking about the enemies of Israel. And so he starts his sermon. He says, I want to tell you how evil those people are up in Damascus. Everybody says, yeah, they are evil up there. And so Amos says, the Lord's going to get them for their evilness. And everybody, all right, go get them, God. Yeah, finally, we're really glad God's going to settle a score with Damascus up there. And then Amos says, and then we're having problems with the Moabites. Yeah, we're having problems with, and the Lord's going to get them. All right, way to go, God. Go get them. And we're having troubles with the Ammonites. Yes, go get them, God. Destroy them, rip them up, make them pay the price for their evil. And then the Lord's going to go get the Philistines that are still around. All right, God, go get the Philistines. And all this list of people. And then Amos says, and then the Lord's going to get, and the people are all ready to cheer, and then the Lord's going to get Israel. And suddenly there's dead silence. What? Us? The Lord's going to get us? And Amos says, yeah, because you've been just as bad as these other people. You got problems, and you've just been going along, acting like nothing's wrong. And he began to talk about the problems that Israel had. Amos says, you know, you don't even have any communication with God anymore. You won't listen to the words of the Lord. You won't listen to the prophets. You don't want to hear anything from God. And you don't even, when you got problems, you don't want to talk to God. You want to find other solutions to your problems. You have other gods that you turn to when you have trouble. So you've broken all your communication with God. He's not even really a part of your life anymore. And furthermore, Amos said, the way you treat the poor really stinks. And it's a shame, because you know you had a time in your life where you didn't have so much. You had a time in your life where you didn't have anything. And yeah, you might have worked hard, but the Lord blessed you. The Lord prospered you. You didn't, whatever you did with the flocks and the land, you know, who do you think made the land? And the Lord has helped you to get to the position you're at in your life. And of all people, you should find yourself eager to bless those who are poor, those who are doing without, those who've had troubles and whose lives have not been able to produce. But you don't. All you want to do is hoard what you have and focus on your own comforts. And Amos continued. He said, and furthermore, you don't spend time giving God thanks. You don't think about all the things that the Lord has given you to give God thanks for these things. Amos said, and your towns and your countryside are filled with violence, so much violence. You just, the place reeks of violence. And that's not right. And then he goes on, Amos does, he says, and the whole place is full of sexual immorality. Now I want to say a word about sexual immorality and the difference between how it's presented in the Bible and how we talk about it today. When we talk about sexual immorality, we talk about people, usually somebody else, who's doing stuff we don't think they ought to be doing. That's what we mean by sexual immorality. And you know what? We probably don't even agree among ourselves in this room in terms of which, what goes in what category. But that's how we talk about it. Things we think other people shouldn't be doing. And of course, we don't think we should either, probably. But in the Bible, sexual immorality is when sexual actions are hurting somebody, or whenever sexual activity is hurting a relationship or destroying a relationship, or whenever whatever somebody is doing sexually is not connected to a relationship at all, but just activity. It has nothing to do with the soul, with the heart, with love, with commitment to each other. It's sex that's just sort of out there. And the reason the prophets were often concerned about this is because you can go through the motions of sex and it doesn't mean anything. It's utterly meaningless so much of the time for people in so many of its forms. And that's offensive to the prophets of the Old Testament because that's often how our relationship with God is. We just go through the routines. And it doesn't reflect a real deep sense of love and commitment that we have to God. And that's what Amos says. The land is filled with sex that doesn't mean anything. That's not connected to relationships. In fact, it's hurting relationships and it's hurting people. And then Amos says, in your religion here, you know, your religion is mostly, your worship of God is mostly for your own entertainment anymore. The songs that you sing and the celebrations, it's what you want. In fact, Amos says to the people of Israel, you even shop around and go from town to town and hill to hill to try to find whatever worship gives you the buzz. Because for you, worship is about what you want. Like you're the consumer, you're the customer, and the customer's always right. And Amos says, worship is supposed to be about God and giving God our thanksgiving and making our sacrifices to God because we've been blessed and we want God to take what we have to offer and use it to be able to bless other people. So Amos shows up in the Northern Kingdom and this is his message. He said, you know, this is all about the end. It's about the end because of all these things that are going on. And of course, the people didn't listen to him. And within 2 decades, it did all end. The Assyrian army came seemingly out of nowhere and destroyed the entire Northern Kingdom, and not a speck was left of it. It was cast into the dustbin of history. But Amos, who spoke almost 3,000 years ago, his words are still with us. They're very powerful words. And at the end of his book, he says, now I hope the people of Judah, the people of the southern kingdom pay attention to what's going on, because the Lord is going to give you another chance to make changes and to get it right. So that is the message of Amos. As with all these books, we're asking ourselves, well, what's the bad news? What's the good news? What are the practical applications of the book? Well, the bad news, not hard to find in Amos, is it? It's the God's angry. That's the bad news. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if Dad got angry, that was always bad news. So, God's angry, and for all the reasons that I mentioned. And when God gets angry, then things are going to change, and the things that we've grown comfortable with, well, when God gets angry, everything sort of gets changed around, doesn't it? Jesus picked up on that. He said, the first are going to be last, and last are going to be first. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, the mighty are going to be pulled down from their thrones, and the lowly are going to be lifted up, and those who are well fed are going to go hungry, and those who are starving are going to be fed. So, I mean, everything goes topsy-turvy. And if our lives are going fairly well, that's not particularly good news that God is angry, is it? We really don't want to hear that somehow there's a storm coming and everything's going to get blown apart. That's the bad news. So what's the good news of Amos? Well, the good news is this. God is angry. That's also the good news of Amos. Because God's angry, the wind is going to blow, and all of this stuff that we've gotten wrong, it's going to come apart, and we're going to have a chance to experience a new day and to experience the blessings and the mercies of God and get it right the next go around. So that's the good news, is that God is angry. Now, a lot of times we won't correct it ourselves, but we'll take a situation where things fall apart or there's trouble or the end has come, we can't keep doing things like we're doing. Many times we can take a situation like that and see the benefit in it. That, yes, I'm glad what was happening did get put to a stop. At the time, I didn't want it because I was pretty comfortable. It's sort of like that heart attack that somebody has that doesn't kill them. When you have a heart attack and it doesn't kill you, there are people who've had that heart attack and they'll say that's the best thing that ever happened to me in my life because it was the warning that I needed to experience. You notice I didn't say it was the warning I needed to hear, because we tend to not hear those words. You know, we've been told for a long time. But it's the warning I needed to experience. And anger of God is something that we do experience. And it's good news, because if it wasn't for the anger of God that jolted us out of the way things were going, then we'd have no future whatsoever. So the anger of God is the good news of Amos as well. It's the bad news and it's the good news. Without the anger of God, we would continue in our downward spiral of self-destruction. It's a wake-up call to us to change everything in our lives. So what then are the practical applications of Amos in the Old Testament? One is the anger thing. In Amos, it's important for us to remember that anger is not an end in itself, but anger is a strategy of God so that we can experience a better life. Now, unfortunately, God is often portrayed as though his anger were an end in itself, and all God's interested in is sending people to hell. But that's not the function of anger, of the anger of God in the Bible. The function of the anger of God in the Bible is to help us change. God desires that we should all live and all have abundant life. So anger is strategic. It's not an end in itself. So that's important for us to recognize about our own anger. Our anger also should never be an end in itself, resulting in simple destruction of or harm or damage to somebody else. Oftentimes we think of our own anger as sort of an end in itself. But the practical application of Amos is to remember that if we feel angry, then that anger is to be used strategically to help make things better with the people that we're angry with. And that applies whether it's in a family or in a church or in our politics or wherever we are. We've got to find a way, like Amos does, so that anger is not an end in itself, just resulting in a downward spiral of destruction. Second important practical takeaway of Amos is this, that Amos was not a preacher. He was not really a prophet. His writings were collected and appear in the prophetic books. Amos was a farmer. And I think we should note that sometimes God needs someone besides a preacher to get his point across. The fact is, preachers talk all the time. And, I keep talking. But I know that 9 people out of 10, it'll go in one ear and out the other. And I know that, last week, I would guess that 9 people out of 10 can't even remember what I talked about at the picnic. And it should be easy because I'm going through the books of the Bible. And even fewer can remember what I talked about Hosea, and probably even fewer can remember what I had to say about Hosea. Now Mark assured me, he heard this sermon, he says, actually I do remember what you said, because he said, for me it was pretty important. So, and I know there are those days. But sometimes, the preacher isn't the only one that God uses to say things to people. Sometimes it's this dresser of sycamore trees who shows up and who sees something, and the Lord says, you got to speak up. And Amos didn't say a lot of words, but maybe because he didn't say a lot of words and he wasn't a preacher, maybe his words have had more impact over time. So I want to say to everybody here that you don't have to be a preacher for God to give you something to say. And that's a really important practical takeaway. Just remember not to go on and on like I do all the time. So keep it. If the more awkward it is for you to speak, probably the better, because it will have even more impact what you do have to say. And the third important takeaway, practical application, is that Amos talks about justice. And it's important for us as we begin to read these minor prophets who say so much about justice, particularly Amos and Micah. Justice is different from charity. Charity is what we do to help somebody when they're in a bad spot. It's just how we help them out. We give them some money, we give them a Christmas basket, we do something for them. Maybe give them a ride to the train station or a little bit of cash or whatever. That's charity. Charity is helping somebody out at the immediate need. Justice is when we change the system that is causing people to have troubles in the first place. Now, charity is good and it's important, but charity is also limited. The fact is, charity can often keep us from actually having a relationship with somebody. Now, I got to tell you, if somebody comes here and they want money, if I give them a $20 bill, it's because I'm wanting to get rid of them. I want them to move on. And it's the easiest way for me to get them out of the building. I don't do it very often. But charity oftentimes becomes an obstacle between ourselves and the person that we're helping out. It's our way to try to get them to move on. Then we can do what we wanted to do in the first place. Not always, but often it is. These Wednesday morning breakfasts that Susie was talking about, these are not charity situations. These are sit down at the table and have a conversation with somebody and listen to their story and share your story. These are, let's go out on Tuesday night and invite people to come to our breakfast, because that's what Jesus said if you have a banquet and people don't show out, then go into the alleys and invite the people and bring them in. So I'm excited about that Wednesday program. I don't know if it's going to work or not. It may be a colossal failure. I don't know. But we got to try it because it's moving us to build relationships to people. And when we build relationships with people, then we're willing to fight for them. There are people in your life you're willing to fight for. And until we're willing to fight, not just give a handout, but until we're willing to fight for the people of our own community that are really poor and really oppressed and have something, somebody's boot on their neck, then we're not doing justice like Amos is talking about. If, give a contemporary example, if you're standing on the bank of the river and you see somebody out in the middle of the river who's flailing and starting to drown, and you jump into the river and you pull them to safety, and you're just getting your breath, and you look out, and there's another person flailing and drowning. And so you run back in again, and you pull that person out. And now you're really out of breath, but there's a third person in the river. And you run in and you get that person. And then you look up the river and you see there's a bridge up there and somebody's up there throwing people off the bridge. Wouldn't it occur to you that maybe we need to stop what's going on up there? And now pulling somebody out of the river, that's charity. Stopping the people up there who are throwing the poor into the river is justice. And Amos says, let justice roll down like the mighty waters. And from a practical standpoint, as Christians, we get very, very comfortable doing our charity. And you know what? Almost nobody ever wants to come to our church after we've given them charity. Did you ever notice that? Because there's that wall there. The haves and the have-nots. We just play in that game like it's been played for centuries. But when we do justice, that's when we're fighting with somebody, for somebody, to change what's causing people to be hurt and people's lives to be diminished and destroyed in the first place. When I was in high school, I'd loved the Bible since I was a child, but when I was in high school, it was the first time I opened the book of Amos. And I found those verses that I read to you this morning. And it was the first time in my life that I was inspired and felt the fire from reading Scripture. And it came from Amos. It came from Micah, which I'm going to share in a couple weeks. So these are really important books for me. They're important passages because somehow these teachings have gotten deep into my heart and they've shaped my whole life. And Amos says, do justice. Now, is that going to be controversial? Absolutely. It's when we try to change the way things are, we're going to run into a whole lot of people that disagree with us. But I got to tell you, God doesn't care. All God cares about is His people. All God cares about is His children. All God cares about is the people that are being crushed by life for whatever reason. God doesn't care if we're going to have a hard time trying to do justice. And we will. But this prophet reminds us that it's not about how many people we can make happy. It's about how faithful we can be to live our lives as God calls us to live. Thanks be to God for for the prophet Amos. Powerful message that he gives us.